Peter 3 from verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire? But in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. For the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good. Well, good to see you folks tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 to 13 we're looking at. Just by the way, hang on to those sheets of paper. There's some quotes on the back of it which you're not to read now, but they're quotes about Christ's return. That was really silly of me to even tell you, but they're there, wasn't it? That'll test your self-discipline. And then, well, one of the hymns we'll sing at the end. Well, let me pray for us. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word written, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit who guided Peter to write this particular section. And we thank you that that same Holy Spirit who dwells in the hearts of all who love you, we pray that he will not only guide me, but guide each of us, so we'll understand this passage, so we might have confidence in you and we might live our lives in a godly manner all the days that you grant to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think it would be true to say that everybody is interested in the future, one way or another, especially if it's going to involve us. For example, a meeting of friends. Perhaps friends, especially we haven't seen for ages, a reunion with friends, or perhaps people who you wonder whether they will still be your friends, whether they'll remember that you punched them in the nose 50 years ago when you were in primary school, whether they will be friends. But the future is of great interest to all of us. Some aspects of the future are uncertain to us. Will I live long enough to be able to go to that 50th reunion at the end of next year? That might well be amongst us. What will my health be like in the future? You've been watching that program of the oldies in the and they bring the four-year-old kids. Hey, isn't it a fascinating program? And you look at it and you think to yourself, if you're my age, some of them are only 82. That's only 10 years' time. And you wonder about what might happen. If you haven't seen that program, let me suggest to you it's pretty good. It's worth watching, I think. And the world, we think about that. How will it end? There are times in our world when things just seem to go along okay. There are times when planes fly into high buildings. And there are times when there seems to be a whole lot of turmoil. And I think there's a little bit of that at the moment. A number of people have said to me, you know, there seems to be a whole range of stuff that's going on in the world. Well, the truth, of course, is it's always going on in one place or another. But nevertheless, there's a lot that causes to wonder about the world. And as Christians, of course, when will Jesus return? We're told not to worry about it. We're told not to try to work it out. But we still wonder when he will return. What will it be like? Will I be okay when he returns? Now, as we've seen over the last few months as we've been looking at 2 Peter, Peter is pretty much interested in these issues. He's interested in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is because he's a pastor. And people are obviously concerned about it, and we saw last week, especially the last time, especially that people were scoffing about it. Remember, we saw that in the previous verses, 3 onwards. They were saying things like. Well, it's a closed system, the world. God can't intervene, therefore he didn't in the past and therefore he won't in the future. And Peter says, well, hang on, you've forgotten he did intervene in the past, both in terms of creation and in the great judgment upon Noah. He did intervene. We saw last week in verse 8 that 1,000 years in God's eyes, 1,000 years is like a day. And so we mustn't get ourselves too perturbed if these promises seem slow in coming. And we saw in verse 9 that his slowness doesn't mean that he can't, but that he's being very patient towards men and women, so that more people will have the opportunity to repent and therefore to be part of the new heavens and the new earth and not cast away from them. But he's a wonderful pastor, and when he does this, he doesn't do it ever for speculation. It's always to promote holiness and godliness. Indeed, one of the quotes I've got there, number 4, is this little book. It's out of print now, Stephen Travis, The Jesus Hope. If you can get a copy, it's worth reading. The hope of Christ's return is not a dogma to tickle our brains, but a fact to change our lives. So it's never set before us in the scriptures for speculation. Always to focus our attention, to increase our holiness, and to give us an assurance that the world is going somewhere, and even more wonderfully for us as believers, that what we do for Christ will last for eternity and is counting towards eternity. We'll see a little bit about that as well. And he's a wonderful pastor because he wants to keep us on track. And so verse 17 of this same chapter, which we'll come to in a couple of times to come, he says, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. So he's writing for this very practical thing. Don't worry about the scoffers. Don't even attend to your own questions. Well, why is it so long? Just keep on hanging in there with the Lord Jesus. Because as certain as he came once, as certain as he went to the cross, as certain as he said he'd rise again, and he did, then absolutely certainly he will come again. Not like the first time, as a babe, humbly, but with great majesty upon the clouds for judgment. So hang in there, he's saying. And so he wants us to live a joyful discipleship which thrives on God's faithfulness in his fulfilled promises, especially the promises to do of Jesus. We saw that in chapter 1 and verse 4. Remember, he says, in verse 4, he says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I take it that participating in the divine nature means that on the one level it's talking about the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And I think, as St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, I think it is, or chapter 3, under Christ be formed in us as we keep on living for him. So it's that, once again, you see the practical, down-to-earth reason why we believe the promises. In chapter 3 and verse 2, we read, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets. It's the Old Testament. And the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. So we're to recall those promises. And so he wants to encourage them to stand firm. So he's dealt with their objections. And now he tells us something about our Lord's coming, what it will look like. It's probably one of the most detailed sections. And I'm quite sure that after I speak to you, you won't know all that God's going to do, because none of us do. But hopefully you'll get a picture in the kind of direction of what is going to happen. And also that we will not lose heart and we'll keep on pressing on for him. Well, what do we learn? In a line, we can be very confident that Jesus will return and that it will be wonderful. It'll be great. It'll be glorious. It'll be grand, if you want another G. And so we pick up in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. So he moves on from verse 9. He says, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's why he hasn't come. But the day of the Lord will come. Don't presume upon God's kindness. Bishop Ryle said of the two thieves on the cross, I think I've quoted this many times, but I love it. Two thieves on the cross, only one was saved that you might not despair, and only one that you might not presume. And that's the message of the scriptures. There's much salvation, and many people, very sadly, especially people who have had some kind of Christian connection and background, begin to presume upon it and think, oh, well, I'll get around to it one day to get right with God. And of course, and I think as you talk to other pastors as well, very rarely do you see deathbed conversions. Occasionally you do, and it's wonderful when it happens. But mostly, the more people put it off, the better they get at it. Remember my dictum? Practice makes permanent. Okay? Practice makes permanent. But he says, but the day of the Lord will come. There's nothing more sure than that, because he's being patient. And it's called the day of the Lord. It's one of the terms that's used. There's four main terms used for Jesus' return, and one of them is the day of the Lord. It has that connotation that the Lord will have his day. The Lord Jesus will have his day. He's come. He's been so extraordinarily kind. He's the Lord of glory. And he's come and he humbled himself the first time. He lived amongst us. He put up with people rejecting him, people spitting at him on the cross, etc., etc. He will have his day. We must never see it as a day where he's sort of thinking, oh, I'll get him in the end. No, no, it's quite obvious that he's wanting people to respond so they might be forgiven and be found in him. But nevertheless, on that day, he will have his day. And there'll be no mocker or scoffer on that day. It'll be tragic, but it'll be too late on that day. The day of the Lord. The Lord will have his day. And if you look at verse 12, the description is, as you look forward to the day of God. So the day of the Lord means the day of the Lord Jesus who will return, and this is the day of God. It's exactly the same day. It's just used in different terms, and it's the same thing, that God too will have his day. And so the Son, who spoke of his return in glory, and you've only got to look at the Gospels, say, for example, chapters 24 and 25, I'll just give you a sampler of that in 24 and 30 to 32. The Lord Jesus spoke often about this. He spoke about the day. Oh, I'm sorry, my fingers are moving slowly. 24 to 32. Let's help to look the right chapter up. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They'll mourn because they'll realise it's too late to do anything about it. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. They will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. All the gospel ministry work that has taken place in every nation, in every culture, in every decade, will come to fruition on that day. And all those described here as the elect, which looks at it from God's perspective, in terms of his working in people's hearts, all those who have responded to the gospel call will be gathered together in that most marvellous and wonderful day. God and the Lord Jesus will have their day. the grace of God will be seen. And those who have been saved by his grace will be rejoicing in him, probably in each other as well. And there will be great sadness, of course, on behalf of those who see him coming. They'll be mourning his coming. But the day of grace will end on that day, just as when Noah closed the doors on the ark. The day of grace for the people of Noah's time. None of them repented. 100 years, we're told in 1 Peter, he was a preacher of righteousness. 100 years. Saw no converts apart from sons and their wives. But the day of grace was over. So too when the Lord Jesus returns again. And they, both of them, together with all who will be gathered to him, will be vindicated. You understand what I mean by that, don't you? Jesus, who has been mocked by many, ignored by even more, especially by those who have had every opportunity to respond to him, and many in Western countries in the last 4 centuries who have lived their lives on the back of the promises and the transformation that the gospel has brought to our society. And for whom, and we see the stupidity of it in this Christmas with the city council. Things have got to change because, did you hear what the man said? Because these other people, meaning the Muslims and others. The Muslims, by the way, aren't complaining about Christmas. Did you hear the Muslim lady who said, I've no problem with Christmas. Christians got every right to celebrate that. But the city councillors, you know what their motive was? Did you hear him say? They spend money as well in the city. So you get that kind of nonsense, that kind of futility that we see in our own community. So people who have had the benefit are blinded and have just ignored the benefit and enjoyed the benefactor, who's both God the Father and God the Son. So they will be vindicated. And can you imagine the strength of this teaching for our brothers and sisters who this very day, because they've bothered to go to church like you and I have, some of them probably haven't known what they'd go home to, and some of them will have been marked out even more by the authorities or by the people who want to settle old scores and dob them in, etc., etc. What this teaching must mean to them. The Lord will have his day, and so will they. And so here lies our confidence. He was sent, he came, he accomplished through his life and death, he was vindicated through his resurrection and ascension, he sent his Spirit for to us as the down payment and the guarantee for all the future promises. He is gathering through preaching and the love and witness of congregations all around this world, those who are his very own. And then, what will he do when he returns? They'll all be gathered to him. Church will meet for the first time. Can you imagine it? Church will meet. He will be glorified, and as I've said before, he will glorify his own. I reckon that's worth living for, don't you? It's going to be a wonderful time. And he'll come like a thief. Not meaning, dear friends, that he will come secretly. It goes back to Jesus' use of that term, where he just simply uses it as a way of saying, if you knew when a thief was coming, what would you do? Get ready. Get ready. And you'd be waiting. You'd get all your sons around you and they'd be sitting inside with baseball bats waiting. Or whatever. You might even call the police. That'd be safer. No, it doesn't mean secretly, but carries with it that simple meaning of be ready. Be prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, we could add others. Matthew 12, 39 to 42, about Jonah being a preacher to people and Jonah's resurrection being the being the guarantee of his coming again, which we read in Acts 17:31. The great passages of Matthew 24 and 25 is a whole chapter, chapter 25, given over to parables about being ready, being ready, being ready. And then Acts 1, those words to the disciples as they watch Jesus go. This one you see go will come again in the same way. So the New Testament is full of it. Secondly, I'm getting a bit carried away. I'm never going to finish. I said to Christine, this is going to be short tonight. Ah, dear. She just smiled at me knowingly. It will be cosmic and catalysmic. Is that the right? Is that the word I'm wanting to say? Catalysmic and cosmic. It won't be secret. No one will miss out on it. Second part of verse 10 is very graphic. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And just so we don't have any doubts about it, he repeats it in verse 12, almost the same. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Just in case we didn't pay attention the first time. It's going to be graphic, it's going to be cosmic, and it'll be very serious. Now, evidently, when he uses the word that in my translation says that verse 10, the heavens will disappear with a roar. Let me read to you what somebody has written about it. That word is an onomatopoeic word. That is, it sounds like it is in the Greek. Poiezodon. It means like a hissing or a crackling sound. The words expresses a whizzing sound produced by rapid motion through the air. It was used of shrill rushing sounds. The hissing of a snake, the whir of a bird's wings, the hurtling of an arrow, and is then used for a rushing movement itself or the accompanying crash or roar. Here, probably, the roaring of flame is meant. In other words, it's very graphic. It's a word that's meant to sort of overwhelm us. Then there's a word to pass away. It talks about the elements will be destroyed by fire. Things arranged in a row, the word is used of. Or the letters of the alphabet, or the elements of nature. Here it clearly means physical elements. It could refer to the elements of earth, air, fire and water, or the heavenly bodies such as sun, moon and stars. Or it may refer to the atomic particles, which are the basic structure of nature. And so it goes on. And the word for burning is a word employed by medical writers to express feverish heat. It may be intended to denote a conflagration arising from internal heat, such as a volcano. And the other word, it talks about disintegrating, destroyed by fire, is the word that is used for breaking up of a structure as well as dissolving a compound into its elements, etc. So what have we got? Well, it's graphic and it's cosmic. There's no doubt about that. It fits in with Jesus' words, where he speaks in similar tones in Matthew 24. I'll just read you a couple of the verses. Verse 27, Matthew 24, he speaks, as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 29, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. You see what I mean? It's not going to be secret. This is going to be extraordinary. And verse 30, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Now, you are no doubt thinking to yourselves, well, what about Romans 8 that we read, where the emphasis there is not the destruction, as we've just read about here, of the elements and of the world, but more of a liberation of the creation. It's more about the transformation of the old rather than the decay. Transformation of the old, decay caused by sin rather than the obliteration that Peter seems to be talking about. Now, what do we do when we come to things like this? Apparently, they look contradictory. Peter's saying it'll all be destroyed. Paul's saying it'll all be liberated and transformed. Since we believe that the Holy Spirit is the principal author, while we call it the Word of God, and therefore Peter and Paul will not contradict each other, what do we do? Let me tell you what I think. I think it's fairly easy. And the hint is found in verse 10 of here, where it says everything in it will be laid bare, or everything on the earth will be found out. And the meaning here may be that the earth and man's achievements will be discovered and exposed to divine judgment. In other words, there'll be a total removal of all that is sinful. That's why there'll be no unforgiven or unrepentant people in heaven. And all that has been affected by sin in this world, all that will be dissolved. So, for example, laid bare won't mean a scorched earth policy, but a removal of all that is sinful. That's why, as I suggested, no unrepentant sinners there, for example. And our remaining sinful character and nature will have been transformed by then. And I think what probably makes sense in trying to put those two things together, obliteration in Peter, transformation in Paul, is that all the constituent aspects, for example, of concrete buildings. I'm not saying it's sinful to have a concrete building, but I don't think it's going to be part of the new heavens and new earth. And somehow all of that kind of stuff will dissolve back to from where it came, and the new creation will take its place. Just as with our bodies, almost in the opposite direction, our bodies, when we die, lie in the ground and decay. But we know from other parts in the scripture, when the Lord Jesus returns, what will happen to our bodies that have been in the ground? They'll be totally transformed and renewed. And so our soul, our spirit, which has been with Jesus from the moment we die in heaven, will be reunited with its body on that great day. And so you'll have all this transformation stuff going on. All the sin being done away with, all the stuff that is not going to be part of a new creation. I'm suggesting that concrete won't be. It'll be going back into sand and water and all that kind of stuff. And then our bodies, on the other hand, will be coming together. I mean, what more graphic way of showing the grandeur of the Creator and the grandeur of his redemption. So that's, as I said to you, I can't solve those two for you. That just seems to me the way we fit together. We can't say the whole thing's going to be obliterated, but Paul won't let us say that. But the transformation, the liberation from decay, won't include anything that's sinful. And Peter's emphasis will help us with that. And so we have this grand, grand, wonderful picture of what is going to happen. And of course, our reconstructed bodies, well, they won't be reconstructed, our re-transformed bodies, which will be us, with a body, bearing in mind, it will never wear out. And there'll be no possibility of it wearing out, because there'll be no tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the new heavens and new earth. Everybody who's there has made the choice to follow the Lord Jesus and to be there. And so it's going to be wonderfully grand. Will it be glorious? I've got a few questions here. You can answer me. Will it be glorious? Yes. Will it be miraculous? Absolutely. Absolutely. Just as a creation was a wonderful miracle of the living God creating the world out of nothing, recreating us who were dead and giving us life. This is going to be miraculous. The old transformed. You see, I don't know about you. I certainly know, as I've watched Christine cooking, every now and again, if there's something that doesn't quite work, and it doesn't happen very often, the easiest thing to do is to start again. The hardest thing is to repair it. Is that not right? It's the same in woodwork, it's the same in sewing, it's the same in just about everything. And God didn't do that. He didn't chuck away for creation or us when we sinned. He began his work and patiently brought us to himself. And then, even more patiently, through the ministry of his Spirit and his Word, what does he do? He's transforming us. And so that's my other reason for thinking this model. The model with creation is exactly the same model as what he does with us. He doesn't obliterate us when we become sinners. He doesn't obliterate us as sinners, but he invites us into fellowship with him and he begins the transforming process. And that's what he's doing with the creation, and it will come to completion, just as us and the creation. Will it be God's day? Absolutely. It'll be God's day. Sin's worst will be defeated. It'll be done away with. Indeed, it'll be reversed in the most wonderful way, never to spoil again. Will it be Jesus' day? Absolutely. It will be the day of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 5, verse 27, we will all be part of Christ's bride and presented to him. Absolutely. Wonderfully, having been purchased by him on the cross, presented to him on that great day, and then portrayed for all to see the marvel of God's grace on that day. Will it be your day? Well, it will be. It'll be your day. And certainly, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll be your day. If you're not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll be your day too, but it'll be a very, very bad day because it will only open up an eternity separated from a living God. But it'll be the believer's day. It'll be a wonderful day. Not just in terms of our salvation, as we're part of that extraordinary multitude of people from every tribe under heaven. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. I just look forward to it with absolute wonder. People from every tribe and tongue and nation. But it will mean that everything we have sought to do for the Lord in terms of our lives will never be in vain, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. So then, how should we live? Well, verses 11 and 12, perhaps I'll come back to this next time, but I'll just give you a touch of it. You ought to live holy and godly lives. Why live for the tottering world, which is under judgment? We live for the Lord. And we look forward to the day of God. We look forward to that day with absolute expectancy and certainty. And we speed his coming. I think that means through our prayers and through our witness to the gospel. Somehow that's hastening the coming of the Lord Jesus. We won't let him down. We won't let our brothers and sisters down. We'll shine like the lights that he wants us to be. I've got some few more things to say, but I've got three more times to finish this off. So I think I'll just leave it there. Can you see the wonder of it all? It's not there for speculation. It's there for our edification. Live your life today for the Lord Jesus, no matter what it costs you. Because you'll have your day with him and it will just open into eternity forever. It'll be glorious. Live for the Lord Jesus today because he's the Lord and he's very gracious. And everything we do for him will count for that great day in the future. Loving Lord, help us, we pray, to love and look forward to the appearing of the Lord Jesus, not because our days will be finished, but simply because he'll be glorified and we'll be part of that. We'll share that glory as those who have been wonderfully purchased and wonderfully forgiven. So, Father, help us to live today for that day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Devin, have we got time to sing? This is a long song. Have we got time for this?
Sure.
All right. Remember, we learned.